Mary had a little lamb. Oh, come on. I didn't want to get that one in there, Terry. Mary had a little lamb named Jesus, the King of Kings. God's Son became a human being to be our King. And when He did, He defeated our human bondage to fear and to death. This scripture that's on the front of your worship folder, and you can keep it open there if you want. I'm going to keep it open here. But Hebrews 2:14 through 15, it really gives us a synopsis of this. It summarizes this, what Jesus did to break the power of fear and death. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. To summarize that even more succinctly, it's my sermon theme, Jesus took on human life to defeat the power of human death. Jesus took on human life to defeat the power of human death. So let's look at this human king and what he did through these verses. First of all, the king who came to die. In the first part of verse 14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, and then we'll see later the rest of that verse, but he did this by becoming human. And there was in the old theology, way, way long ago, there was this phrase, and it marked a certain kind of theology about what happened on the cross. The Latin phrase was cur deus homo. Cur deus, why God man? Why did God become man? Why was that? And that was the answer, why the God man? And there was an ancient answer to that. And all of the church fathers look to it. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it's addressed to Satan. It's not addressed to Adam and Eve. It's for Adam and Eve, but it's addressed to Satan, the serpent, the dragon. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, you know, that sounds like, oh, I'm afraid of snakes. But there's something about the seed of the woman. Not just another human being, but the seed of the woman. And they related that to Mary. And that he would crush the head of the serpent, although he would be wounded. And they saw in that the cross. And this verse is only understood after its fulfillment. And that's why the early church fathers went back and answered, cur deus homo. Why did God become man? It was because he was getting personally involved in our redemption. He was getting personally involved in the most direct way by becoming one of us. Now, human mortality, the fact that we die, came from moral bankruptcy. Sin had created a debt, and that debt is something we couldn't live with. In fact, to try to pay that debt would cost us our lives. That is, unless we had a next of kin who could pay the debt for us. A next of kin. And that's what the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament was, someone who could step in and pay a debt for a relative that didn't have the means to pay for the debt. And he would pay for it, a kinsman redeemer. And that's cur deus homo, why God became a human being, because we couldn't pay the debt. Jesus is our friend closer than a brother. That's what is described Jesus a lot of times in our hymns. He's closer than a brother. He is the one, since the children have flesh and blood, he also partook of their humanity, so that he could become our kinsman redeemer, the one that could step in and pay the debt that we couldn't pay. So Christ's incarnational embodiment is the basis for our salvation. if you think of anything else, we're coming up to Advent, about Christ's coming, about Christmas, about the birth of Christ, and also about His second coming. And there's a lot to think about. In fact, the next sermon I'm going to preach about is, how do we receive this King? He's come to us. How do we receive this King? And there was a passage that I'm going to talk about, yes, how did He get received? Did He really get received for who He really was? Well, there's a lot of skepticism about, well, how could God become a man? The Creator of the universe become a human being? Come on, that's absurd. That's what the skeptic says. It came upon a midnight clear in the ER when I was working one night. And this lab tech that we knew really well, she had been in a car accident and she was having abdominal pain while she was at work, so that we put her in a room and said, well, you need to get a urine specimen so we can check and see that you're not pregnant, so that you can go have an abdominal series x-rays. And she gave us the specimen and she made a little joke. She said, if this comes back positive, there'll be a star rising in the east. So, it was negative. It was negative. But anyway, there were three of us prankster nurses. And we, arm in arm, came into the room like this, arm in arm, and we were waving a yellow urine lab slip. And we were singing, "We three kings of Orient are..." Now, you know, that was not disrespectful, but she had made a joke, and we were making jokes based on the incredible birth of Christ. It's incredible that Christ came, that virgin born, you know? And the Christmas story is incredible. The virgin birth seems to be an impossibility, but it's the miracle that our hearts are longing for. What do we really long for? We long for what was back in Eden, where we had fellowship with God. There was no division. There was just close fellowship with God. He walked with us in the garden. Matthew 1:23, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's what we want. On our own, we couldn't make it to God. But He came to us to be with us. Now, skeptics think it's absurd, but Satan hates the idea. Satan hates the idea of God becoming man because of what it allowed Christ to do. What it allowed Christ, the incarnate human being, to do. And that was, He could bite into death and take the bite out of death. So He did. He bit into death and He took the bite out of it. There's a scripture that comes before this passage, just a few verses before in verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." He bit into death for everyone's death, so He could take the bite out of death. He was the King who came to die. He had to become human to do that, so that He could enter into the domain of human death for doing something. He wanted to do something. He was the King who had come to conquer. And that's the rest of the verse in verse 14. He became a human so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Mary had a little lamb who was a lion. In fact, Jesus is the original Lion King. Did you know that? And there's some things in the Lion King that actually point a little bit to that if you take the story. It's an amazing story. But that's why I had this scripture read to us. And I'm going to read it again, three verses from it. Revelation chapter 5. "And then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Jesus is the Lamb who is a lion. You know, how many have heard, read, or watched the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Oh, if you've missed that, it is such a wonderful story, but because it really portrays Christ's children. They can actually see many, many things about Christ and adults. There have been people who are adults who have been converted by reading through the Chronicles of Narnia. They say, then Jesus must be real. Then Jesus must be... If we want Aslan so bad, then Jesus must be real. Well, in the first story that's been... The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's not the first story, actually. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The witch thinks that she has defeated Aslan, the lion, because he gave his life for this boy who was a traitor. Well, that's because she was saying he's broken the law of the deep of the deep magic. He's broken the law of the deep magic, so he must die. Well, Aslan knew a deeper magic. He knew the deeper magic that she didn't know about. And that was, if someone innocent dies in the place of a traitor, death will start working backwards. Death will meet its death, and it'll start working backwards. And in a sense, that's exactly the mystery that Jesus performed for us. He has undone death for us. Not that we're not going to die of these bodies, but he has undone it because of resurrection, and because we're just going to go right straight to be in his presence. Be with him until that resurrection. But let's look a little bit back. I just want to go over this, the history of this whole thing. Why is there this conflict with Satan that Jesus is taking head on? And in the beginning, we had dominion. And then we know that in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God, the Trinity, let us make man in our image. And so we were made in the image of God to have kingship or rule over the earth. Well, we fell. We lost it. We didn't keep our first estate. In our fall, we lost dominion to Satan. And you say, well, how does that work? Jesus does call Satan. He says he's the prince of this world. He's the prince, the ruler. He's the prince of this world. And he says, this is what happened when Satan was tempting him in the 40 days in the desert. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. Did Jesus say, oh, no, it's not. That's a lie. No, he didn't. He knew that was true. Satan did take our dominion, but it's worse than that. It's when we lost dominion, the means by which we lost dominion was sin. And it caused us to become enslaved to sin. That's what Jesus also said. He replied in John 8, 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We don't like to hear this kind of stuff, but it's true. There is good and there is evil. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And when you know what? When you think about this life, it's not heaven yet. There's a mixture down here, and we get to hear about it all the time on the TV. It's almost like you don't turn the TV on without seeing it again. That there is hell down here because Satan is still in people's hearts and getting them to do things that are just the most inhuman things. And we say, how could they ever do something like that? How could they shoot innocent children, you know, or something? It just happened all over the place. Well, that's because there is a conflict going on. And this is what Jesus wants us to know. We were not created to be slaves to sin, slaves to Satan's kingdom. We were supposed to be in dominion. We were supposed to be ruling. And this is the mystery of the incarnation. It's very well stated in a little tiny creed. And when you read sometimes some modern Bible translations, they'll actually set these off because they think that they were actually a creed that was made that people were repeating. And so this is in 1 Timothy 3:16, and someday I want to preach through the 3:16s of the Bible, but this is one of them. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, there's no controversy on this incarnational thing, as far as God is concerned. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's a pretty clear doctrinal statement. And that was God's liberation plan, the incarnation. What he did in the incarnation was his plan for our redemption. And we see this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We say, why did Jesus come? Why did he become man? To destroy the works of the devil so we could get back on track with our job. What was our job? Dominion. What did we do? We lost it to Satan. What is he doing? He's taking back our dominion from Satan. He's taking back ourselves in our slavery from Satan. He's setting us free. And yet this whole thing, this incarnation thing was a mystery. It was a mystery in the Bible. It's a hidden thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says this. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age. When it says the rulers of this age, it's not about physical rulers. It's talking about the principalities and powers. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We think that Rome crucified Jesus? No. It was orchestrated by Satan and his cohorts. And humans were just tools in Satan's hands. He wanted to snuff out this incarnational thing. But God had a mystery. That would be his undoing. Just like it was in the Chronicles of Narnia, it was the witch's undoing when that happened. Her whole kingdom fell apart. And that's what happened to Satan's kingdom. As long as people come under the rule of this king. The secret wisdom. By this secret wisdom, it says in Ephesians that Christ led captivity captive. Yes, we were captive in sin. And those who had died had gone into that captivity. But they were being released. God was leading captivity captive by this secret mystery of the cross. And that's what I preached on last time I preached, about Colossians, where it says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. There was this major transfer of human assets from Satan's kingdom and dominion to Christ's kingdom, and we are now in that kingdom. So Jesus took on human life to defeat the power of human death so that by his cross and resurrection, he could reign as a king. He wasn't just a king in name only. He was going to reign. And we see this. He was going to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He was going to bring his kingdom's freedom to us as individuals. Christ the King's rule frees us from the fear of losing life. The big one is physical death, right? That's the big one, the fear of that kind of death. But you know something? It's about the little losses, the little parceling out of our time that's little parcels of death that come by poor health and the time we're in our sick bed, or the time that something is stolen from us. You know, thefts. Our time, you heard the thing, time is money? Okay, you put in your time, you make your money. Now your money can buy possessions. When the theft is taken away, they're stealing part of your life. It's logical. And then waiting in lines. Oh my. And you wait in line and you get up there. I've been on this line for so long, my legs are tired. And then you get up there and say, oh, you're in the wrong line. You have to go over and stand on that. Have you had that happen to you? Oh. And your time, your life is being lost. We don't like that. We fear that. Well, under His rule, under Christ's rule, this fear of lost, you know, we don't have it anymore. Or we shouldn't have it. If we're really thinking about Christ, we shouldn't have this fear of lost. For whoever wants to lose forever to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. Christ's rule frees us from having to do our own thing. That's a biggie, too. He died for all, it says 2 Corinthians. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. You know, I've said this again, I'm going to be saying it more and more. We are servants. We were always meant to be servants, but we're servant leaders. God is saying, I want you to lead alongside me. I'm the greatest servant. I want you to watch me and learn how to serve, and I want you to be servants. We are to serve Him, not ourselves anymore. Not our own doing our own thing anymore. And Christ's rule brings us freedom forever. Revelation 1:18, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and hell. When Jesus sits on the throne of our lives, He turns fear into faith. We leave fear behind and we have faith now. Terror is forever replaced by triumph. It's an eternal thing now with us. Julius Caesar, he said, and it depends on how you learned Latin, veni, vidi, vici, or veni, vidi, vici. And we all know what that means. I came, I saw, I conquered. But that was just temporary victories. Rome finally lost all of that. But Jesus came as one of us. He saw our human condition, the fear of death, and He conquered it by defeating death, by His resurrection. And we have access to that resurrection life in our faith in Christ. Now, Satan does have legal rights. If we keep doing our own thing, then he has rights on that ground. He can invade our lives. But Jesus came and grabbed the keys of death and hell from Satan. He's not going to grab our will from us. He's not going to make us do anything. He is offering us that we can have his death and his resurrection. Every time we come to the table, we remember it. And we say, I can have this, or I can turn away from it. He took it out of Satan's will. He took those keys of death and hell. But he doesn't do that to the key to our heart. We have to give him the key to our heart. But the incarnation, get this picture. The incarnation was a battleground. It was a battleground. Jesus took on human life to defeat the power of human death, and yielding to his rule, the king's rule, the king of Christ, the king's rule in our lives, gives us the same victory. It gives us the same victory. Mary had a little lamb, and he became the Lamb of God to die for us on the cross, to defeat our worst enemy, and to be our king. Let's resolve every single day of our lives to put our hearts, to put our time, to put our days before our king and say, I want to serve you today. I want to give you this day for you to be king now and forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you have given us. You've given us a revelation of yourself in the flesh. You've become human to show us the way. You are the way to the Father. And we pray, Father God, that we will be able to see that there is a war going on for people's souls, and that Satan wants to keep as many as he can from seeing the light of the glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, you help us as a church to be that lighthouse. And it's not here in this service. It's all through the week in this community and in the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.